And you can take your Bibles, if you have them. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in a pew chair near you. And turn to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. One of the things that I love about Jesus is that the Bible tells us He is our example. In 1 John 2, 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Who's that He? That is Jesus. And I'm so grateful for the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that reveals how Jesus lived and how Jesus walked, because I wasn't there. I wasn't there. So if the Word of God tells me I am to live like Jesus, and I wasn't there, then how do I do it? I go to the Word of God. And one of the examples that we see in Jesus is His the value that He places upon Scripture. Scriptures were important, even though He was the Son of God, even though He was the Word. He is the Word. And today we're going to go down through an account that happened the very day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to go on this journey along with two of Jesus' followers. You see, they had been walking with Jesus and been very privy to all that had happened in His life, and they had heard the many things that He had shared. They were well aware of the events of the past couple days. And they had so much to process. So they took a walk. And they took a walk from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. Emmaus was about 6 to 7 miles from Jerusalem. Considering the rough terrain, it would have probably taken 3 to 4 hours of walking. And so there's a good deal of time to really process through things. As we look at this account, I want us to pay special attention to the way that Jesus addresses these men. And there's a couple applications that we'll glean from this. One is the importance of the Word of God to establish or to be the foundation of our faith, of our understanding of truth. We can also glean from this how Jesus helps others to come to believe and understand the truth, which translates into how can we help others to come along and understand God's truth? Because frankly, that's what we're doing. As we live in this world and work and play and all of those things, we are rubbing shoulders with people in this world that are on a journey. And so often they are processing through what has just happened. And it might not just be the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It might have been the loss of a loved one or a severe car accident or the loss of a job, a broken relationship, whatever it might be, and they're processing through this, and here we come. And how can we walk the road with them and help them understand the truth? All right, so we're leaving Jerusalem at this point in Luke 24 and verse 13, and behold, two of them, Luke 24, 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, or about 6 to 7 miles. And they walked together and they talked together
of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. Now I'm going to go through this and we're going to just make some observations. So often, we find ourselves needing to get away and to think. Do you ever have somebody that you work with just have to get out of the office because they had just let off some steam? They had to think. Maybe you did. You had to think. You had to process through what had just happened. We have no comprehension of the gravity of the events that had just taken place in the lives of these men. We have what the Bible tells us is the horrible trials, unfair treatment of Jesus. And he's taken before Pilate, and the crowd yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he is brutally whipped. And he carries his cross to Calvary. And he is pierced with nails in his hands and his feet. And he is hung upon a cross. And he is left there to die. But that is what man did. Let's talk about what God did. Because on that day, God caused a great darkness to fall upon the land. God caused a tremendous earthquake. God moved in the earth. And everybody's lives were shaking, literally. The followers of Jesus were scattered. They were afraid. Very few clung close. That was on Friday, and he died. And he was buried that evening before the Sabbath started, and some women went and saw where he was buried in a tomb, and a large stone was rolled in front of the tomb. The very next day, on Saturday, we know that the priests and the rulers went to Pilate and made a request. This man said he would rise again on the third day. Do you think he'd put a guard there in case his disciples try to do some trick, make it look like he really rose? So they put a guard there, and they had a seal on the tomb. And it sure seemed like death had won. Really, if you're a follower of Jesus, death had won. Look at all the barriers between life, between death and life. There was this big stone. Nobody could get through that. There was a seal, the Roman seal. Nobody could break that seal. There was a Roman guard. Who was going to dare to fight the Roman guard? Death to life was very quickly becoming an impossibility. So you understand, they're reasoning, they're thinking, what has just happened? And here comes the stranger along the road, and he comes near to them, and their eyes are not open. They cannot see him as far as his identity. But the text tells us it's Jesus. And the text makes great effort to tell us that their eyes were closed so that they did not know him. So this is not a matter of just amnesia, just them all of a sudden forgetting. It's a matter of God saying, I don't want you to know me yet. Why? Because there were some very purposeful things that Jesus wanted to do with these men to lead them along from doubt to faith, from fear to belief. And we get the great benefit of walking that same journey with them because their eyes were closed. I mean, if their eyes would have been open and they would have seen Jesus, the rest of this account would have been very different. And so, Jesus drew near them. In verse 17, Jesus asks them a question, and he says, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" What is Jesus doing? He's asking a question. You know, dear ones, as we minister in the lives of people, we need to learn from Jesus how to ask good questions. What does he ask them? He is asking them, "Why are you sad?" You come alongside of someone in this world and you can ask them, "Why are you sad? Why are you angry? Why are you afraid?" And here Jesus, seemingly a stranger, remember, asking this very pointed question. I can tell you are upset about something. Why? Why? Verse 18, so one of them says to him whose name was Cleopas, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? You've not known things which are come to pass there in these days." This is kind of raw, right? I mean, this is just, this guy is raw in emotion and he answers it that way. Listen. Don't be shocked when people answer your questions. And they answer them with just raw, real emotion. "Why are you sad?" "Don't you know? Are you the only one around here that hasn't heard?" So Jesus' response to that is, "Well, what's happened? What things?" And so we learn from Jesus to ask, "Well, why are you sad?" And then as they respond, you say, "Well, what has happened? What has happened?" And so we then settle and listen. Listen, if we're going to reach the world for Christ, we need to learn to ask the right questions, but we also have to learn to listen. I've heard many of you share testimonies about men and women that you minister to at your place of work. And ministry is happening because you are listening to people. You're listening. And so here Jesus, he says, "Why are you sad?" And he says, then tell me what has happened. And now he settles in and he listens. And their response is this, in verse 19, they say unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So here we're getting a glimpse of the understanding of these men. We're kind of seeing through the fog of their emotion, their fear, their anger, that things are not happening the way they had thought they were supposed to happen. And we're getting to see their understanding of Jesus, who is right there listening. So he's Jesus of Nazareth. And they knew him as a prophet, one who was mighty in deed and mighty in word. Oh, dear ones, listen. This is true about Jesus. He was a mighty prophet. He was mighty indeed. He did many powerful things. He was mighty in word. He had an authority with his voice that when he spoke, people listened and knew it was coming from God. Yes, that is true. But it also shows us something, doesn't it? That perhaps their understanding is a bit limited. Let's listen in a little bit longer and see how Jesus handles this. Because certainly we know Jesus, he's more than a prophet, right? But hey, he's listening. He's listening. He's not correcting them, he's listening. So he continues on and he says, verse 20, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, verse 21, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. What are we learning? We are learning that these men had certain expectations about life that were not being met as they expected. Have you ever been there? Life, you have these expectations for life, and man, it didn't turn out real good in your sight. You also get an understanding that these men had a hope. Oh, they had a hope that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who was to redeem Israel, to deliver Israel from the bondage of Rome, to set them free. Oh, that was their hope. So we're getting to understand that they have this hope and they have this desire. You listen, people in this world have hopes. However erring or wrong they may be, they have hopes. And then they make mention of this. And beside all this, today's the third day. Ooh. What's so big deal? What's a big deal about the third day? What is it that's special about that? Well, Luke, in his gospel, well, he records on three other occasions prior to this words of Jesus, and they go like this. In Luke 9:22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Wait a minute, what did he say? Killed and raised. When? The third day. In Luke 18:33, "And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." When? The third day. On Luke 24:7, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." The third day. So besides, stranger, listen, today's the third day, and he said he was going to rise again. And so these men have this in the background of their minds, there's this third day, and they're just clinging on that last little strand of hope that maybe, just maybe, he will rise again. Listen, we're hard on these people. But I dare say we wouldn't have been much different. I mean, you would have been there, the blood, the suffering, the tragedy. Oh, it would have been hard to see through it all, to have a hope that life could come out of all of that. But they remembered what Jesus had said about the third day. And then verse 22, and they continue and say, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, and which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." And so they're just building on all of this. Yes, we have this hope that it was the third day. And you know what? Even some of our women, they went to the tomb today and they found it empty. They didn't find his body. All right, so, I mean, we have the benefit of knowing the whole story, guys. I mean, here we are, Resurrection Day. So we know what happened, right? But they didn't have the benefit of what we have. And so here they are processing all of this. And the women are testifying of this. They've seen a vision of angels. Now, was it just a vision of angels? I kind of get the idea that these men are having this attitude a little bit. Because from what I could tell, the guards saw them too. And so there's an empty tomb. And then they continue on in verse 24. And certain of them which were with us, so that would be some of the disciples, and I believe Peter and John specifically, went to the sepulchre and found that even so as the women had said, but him they did not see. So these men in their minds know that there is an empty tomb. They have women that have seen visions of angels that said he is alive. It's the third day. Evidence is building. Evidence is building. Now, if you're Jesus, what are you doing? You're listening. And what are you hearing? You are hearing these men processing. And they're processing. And as they're processing and reasoning and thinking, they're being led along with what? What Jesus had said already. With the evidence of the empty tomb. And they're being led along, but yet they just can't believe. Well, all right, so here we come to verse 25. And he said unto them, that's Jesus, he says, O fools, O you of little understanding and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Another question. Now this is a more pointed question. This is a question that has a direction with it. Not just why are you sad and what has happened, but now a direction to say, well, what did you expect? You know the prophets. What did you expect of the Messiah? And what this is doing is forcing these men to reckon with the truth that they had been brought up with the evidence that they have seen. And these two things are colliding in their minds as Jesus asks that question. And so what does Jesus do next? As Jesus, at verse 27, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But they didn't know that he was Jesus. Now, if we had time, it would be a fun journey to run through the Old Testament and see what Jesus might have done. I'll do just a very brief synopsis of some things that Jesus might have mentioned. In Genesis chapter 3, to the curse of the serpent, there is mention that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Also in Genesis, there was a covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through all the world, through their seed, all the world would be blessed. Every family would be blessed. In Numbers, there is the example that Moses raising up the bronze serpent and people looking at the bronze serpent, and if they looked at the serpent, they were healed. In Deuteronomy 18, it talks about a prophet who is to come. In Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, we read this. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 22 is chock full of things that we see fulfilled in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah speaks often of one who is to come. Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." And you could go down through Isaiah 53. And you're asking the question as you're reading all of this, who is this talking about? And you're asking, you think about Jesus as he is expounding, that is, opening up for them to understand these scriptures. He is establishing the case for Christ, for his death, burial, and resurrection. You could continue down through the prophets, and something that is of great importance is the mention of the earthly reign of the Messiah. In conjunction with his suffering. How is he going to suffer and die, but yet reign on the throne of David forever? See, the Jews have to reckon with that. They have to make sense of that. Because that's in their prophets. The Messiah is going to suffer, but yet he's going to rule and reign on the throne of David forever. Those collide in Jesus. And so we understand that Jesus expounded the scriptures to them. And through this, what are we getting? What are we understanding? Jesus saw great value in the scriptures. And he's Jesus. Dear ones, listen. What do we learn? We need to use the scriptures. We need to use the scriptures. I don't know about you, but I so often, you want to tell people the truth about God. I even recently have begun working on a tract, just a personal tract that I can give to people that I come in contact with that really tells my testimony and the story of how God has changed my life. And one of the things that I believe is imperative is that I use Scripture to tell that story. And you know, so sometimes I feel a little awkward. Sometimes I feel like Scripture is just, well, it's not me. Oh, it really is my story. And there is great power in declaring God's Word over our own. Now, there is great power in the testimony. And that's why we have testimony time here. Why I give you opportunity to share. We need to make much of the scriptures. Jesus is doing it here. He wants them to understand himself. And instead of saying, "Here I am," he says, "Listen to the scriptures." So we have the evidence now of what? The evidence of the empty tomb. And we're having the evidence now of the scriptures. These support the resurrection. So back in Luke chapter 24, they drew near to the village, verse 28, and they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. It's kind of a humorous little insight. They are taking the road to Emmaus, and he is acting like he's going on. And they say, "No, no, no, come on. Come with us. Come and dine with us." And they constrained him, verse 29, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it. And he broke it. and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. You see, this journey begins with their eyes being closed, and it ends with their eyes being opened. When did God choose to open their eyes? It is when we see Jesus communing with them at the table. And what he does is he takes the bread, he blesses it, and he breaks it. The crumbs falling to the floor and or to the table. This is a vivid, vivid reminder of what he did just a few days earlier. Where he broke the bread and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And now their eyes are opened as they see this bread broken. And they realize the events of all that has taken place, all those events. And their eyes are opened. And they knew him. They knew him. They knew Jesus. You know, dear ones, this has happened in your life. If you're a believer here today, you've been on a journey. And along that journey, God has opened your eyes. And he said, "I have died for you. Sinner, I have paid the penalty for your sin. And sinner, it didn't stop there because I rose from the dead, showing power over sin and over death." And you knew him. You knew him. And dear ones, this is what is has to happen in the lives of our loved ones and people we work with, the people we are journeying with, is God is going to open their eyes. And they are communing with you as you are Christ's hands and feet and mouth on this earth. God will work through your testimony and through his scriptures, his spirit, to open their eyes. But Jesus went on that journey with them. Jesus, he asked them questions. Jesus listened. Jesus took time to help them understand the scriptures, to help them have a foundation in God's word. Not just in what this stranger had said, even though he was Jesus. Well, after they knew him, he just vanished. He vanished. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's what the Spirit of God does in our life. Is he takes the truth of the Word of God and it is just burning in there. It's just burning to the point where you've got to deal with it. I can remember as a young boy, I was 4 years old, I was sitting in a service. The gospel was being preached. And I cannot explain to you what was being preached other than that in my heart there was a burning in my soul that I was a sinner and in need of a Savior. And I responded that day as a four-year-old in an adult service to the invitation for salvation. When I was 16 years old, God was stirring in my heart because I was a young man who had great fear. I was afraid of eternity. I was afraid that a four-year-old couldn't understand the gospel well enough. I believe they can. But man, I was ruled by fear, and I had this burning in my heart that I need to deal with this fear because Christians don't have to live in fear. And so I spent time with my father. I said, Daddy, will you help me? I know I've memorized all these scriptures. I know I'm a leader in the youth group in my Christian school. I know all this stuff, but Dad, in my heart, I got a burning fear that needs to be dealt with. And you know what my father did? He didn't do this. Son, did you believe? Did you trust Christ when you were four? No. He didn't send me to an experience. He sent me to the Word. And there we knelt by his bed and we looked at Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. And what was it that confirmed my salvation that day? It was not some experience. It was God's Word. And so as we contemplate and as we think about this journey of life, we see so many things unfold here before us. As Jesus walked this road with these two young men. Dear ones, you're here today and you're excited about Resurrection Day. But not everybody in your life understands this day. Oh, it may be a great day on the calendar, and it may be the day to go to church. You're in a journey. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's representative. You bear a light, God's light, in this world. What can you learn from Jesus? Ask questions. Why are you sad? Tell me what's happened. Listen. Listen. You may get a real earful. You may want to do this. You may hear language that you hope you never hear again. But you are showing compassion and mercy of God. You're listening to them. And then, as God gives you the opportunity, ask the pointed question. So what is it that you really expect God to do? What is it that you expect should really happen in your life? What do you expect? How should your life be going? And cause them to reckon with their core foundations of life, which so often are like the sand of the seashore. And they very quickly crumble as they are confronted with these kinds of questions. And this is the opportunity to expound the Scriptures. To lay out the Scriptures to them. To help them understand what Jesus has done for them. That He died on the cross. That He is alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even in our beloved book, Revelation, in that first chapter, Jesus is introducing Himself and He says this, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. But you may be here today and you might say, hey, I'm on the other side of that journey. I'm confused. I'm afraid. I've got lots of stuff going on and I don't understand Jesus. All that stuff that you guys were saying about Jesus sounds great, but I don't get that. I don't understand that. Dear ones, listen. You chose to come to church on Resurrection Sunday. So what did you expect? But to hear the gravity and the value of the resurrection. You see, the value of the resurrection really comes into play as God opens your mind to be able to believe. Because I will have to tell you something, and don't be shocked, but I wasn't there at the resurrection. But you know what I have is I have the evidence of the Scriptures. And God has helped me to believe. I've got the evidence of the empty tomb. Listen, they have not found Jesus on this earth in a grave. How do you explain that? History tells us he died. But there is no grave that has his body. You see, the evidence of the empty tomb supports the resurrection. You know what? The evidence of the church supports the resurrection. Because how can you explain for these thousands of years groups of people who continue regularly meeting together many times in harm's way, many times giving their lives for what they believe? How do you explain it? You see, we are alive in spirit and in truth because our Lord is alive. And we have great reason today to be celebratory, to be happy, to rejoice. And it's not just today, Resurrection Sunday, but it is every day of the year. We have the hope of eternal life, the reality and future that is ours in Christ Jesus. So what about you today? You're here, and you're being confronted with the reality of Jesus. Is Jesus today opening up your eyes? Are you burning within and saying, you know what? I'm getting it. I'm seeing there's more to life than what I'm living. And I want to tell you, the answer is in Jesus. He is more than just a prophet. He is the Savior of the world. Every head bowed and eyes closed as we wrap up this service together. It's been such a joy to be together. But I want to challenge you today. I want you to really think. I'm going to ask you a pointed question. What is it that you're really expecting out of life? What are you building your life upon? Would you allow the evidence of the Scriptures to speak into your life? See, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. But that's not the end of the story. The wages of our sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear one, God loves you to the point He gave His only Son. But that's not the end of the story either. He didn't stay dead. He arose, showing victory over sin and over death. You see, if Jesus had never arose, Christianity would fall apart. We would have nothing to look forward to. All the promises of eternal life would fall flat. Of what value would there be to have a hope in heaven if our Savior was not there? But the Scriptures teach otherwise. The evidence suggests and supports a resurrection. Will you believe today? Will you believe? So, if that's you to hear today, what I want you to do, I want you to just look at me. I'm not going to embarrass you, call you out by name. But here's what I want you to just look at me. Why? Because I want to know that you're really processing and thinking this through. And I want to interact with you. I want to talk with you. Because I want to help you to understand this further. Is there anyone here today that you're saying, you know what, I got to talk to you. I got to get this right. Amen. 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 Is there someone else? So someone else that you're here and you're saying, hey, there's a burning in my heart. I need to deal with this. Is there anyone? Anyone else? And saints here today, you believers, be praying because God's at work. God's at work. Lord, I'm going to pray. I pray, Lord, for these men. Lord, I see two of them that very clearly, Lord, you're at work in their life right now. And so, God, I'm praying. I don't know all the details you do, but I'm praying that today, Lord, you'd be opening their eyes to the truth of the gospel and granting them a foundation upon the scriptures for their life. I pray, Lord, for us as a church that we would know how to best support and love people and help them to come to know the truth. Oh God, it's been exciting. It is exciting to be together today, and we rejoice in the risen Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.